tell me what time I had to be done, so that was a real blessing. But I will begin to watch and see the nervousness grow as the children in King's Club begin to shake the building. So we will get you out at a good time. This says 7:22. What's our target, brother? I forget. 8 o'clock? Oh, we've got... Great. That's super. Let me say just a couple of things. It is great to be here. We travel with Baptist World Mission. My wife is not able to be here tonight. She is in Greenville with her 86-year-old mother who lives alone. And Ruth, when we get into town, does a lot of cleaning and a lot of other things. You know, Mom has a honey-do list that's for my wife and myself when we come. So thankfully, I'm out of town and Ruth is there. So she's there. But she's coming up to campus tomorrow night to be at the missions conference to see all of our kids there and to fellowship with our friends. And so I wish she was here all of the services. She normally is always with me. But we take advantage when we're close to Mom of giving some family support. So I wanted to make sure you knew about that. We were with the Davidsons, as he mentioned, up in West Virginia, and I kind of knew that, you know, we didn't talk about specifics, but the Lord might be doing something there. We enjoyed the fellowship, and I was so excited when I heard they were here. This was wonderful, and thank the Lord for bringing them down here. There's another young man who took their place up there that I had been actually counseling some who was seeking God's will. And, you know, it's so wonderful to see God directing His people's path. We have a personal God who is gracious and good. So I'm so glad to be with Brother Davidson. He and I share a mutual affliction. He just got his braces off not long ago. I still have mine on. We're both in our late 30s, early 40s, so you can tell. I'm, Lord willing, getting mine off in February, and I'm looking forward to bonding with my retainer. I'm so excited about that. I had to get my braces because of something I couldn't understand. The doctor says when you get a little older, he says you start having some teeth shift, and I had one that was continually giving me trouble, and so they made me do it, and I prayed, and I parted with my money, and I wept, and so I got my braces, and now I'm looking forward to getting them off. But I'm so glad the Davidsons are here. Brother Landis, you said something that didn't offend me, but I want to clarify something you said. You said Americans only speak one language. There is a universal language that I speak in addition to English. It's called Southern. And it is a universal language. When we were in Romania, we have several missionaries there, and one is working primarily with a gypsy community. I grew up in East Tennessee, and when I went to Bible college, I had a very, very, very strong Southern accent. I had a voice and diction teacher that pretty much ruined me and made me general American dialect, but I still know the Southern. I still know how to do that. So we were in Romania and had all these beautiful gypsy kids, and we were picking them up in buses and having a great time, but I couldn't speak to them. And, you know, it was kind of, you know, we had an interpreter, and it really bothered me. So I decided that week I was going to teach them Southern. So we practiced on the bus every day, and they mastered it. So when all of these gypsy kids would come into church, they would say, "Hey, y'all," and I would say, "Hey, y'all," and we had a great week in Romania with the gypsies. We taught them the universal language. So, brother, add that to your program, and it will greatly help your ministry around the world if you learn Southern, okay? So I hope that'll be a blessing to you, brother, tonight. Matthew chapter 6 this evening. I want to speak to you about something that is both theologically profound and extremely practical. By theologically profound, I mean it is something that we will not be able to plumb the depths of. And that is knowing the fullness of God. But at the same time, it is very practical because I've entitled my message for you tonight, Ministry Freshness. Now, I didn't go back and check my notes, but I think I preached something similar on this text at Ambassador about 14 years ago. But except perhaps for Brother Beal, none of you would probably even remember it anyway. But I want to challenge you tonight from this Beatitudes about ministry freshness and the fullness of God. The reality is when you serve Jesus Christ, it is so easy to lose your freshness. It's so easy to get in a rut, whether you're a missionary or a Christian college administrator, an evangelist, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher. You've done it for years, and it's the same responsibility over and over again. It is easy to lose the cutting vitality of ministry freshness. But you know, it can also happen within a given period of time. Maybe you are doing some very long days with Vacation Bible School and you get physically weary. So how do we maintain this thing that we need called ministry freshness, where we have the power of the Lord upon us and we have vibrancy and joy and vitality in handling the Word of God and caring for the souls of men? You know, there is a tendency on some pastors' parts to try to get up emotionally for Sunday morning. And you know, they drag themselves out of bed and they're complaining to their wife and kids about how, you know, how they feel so tired. And they go into church and they put on the smile and they stick out their hand and they say, "It's so good to see you." And if it's not real, people will know. But if you have a spiritual vitality that makes Sunday morning the greatest moment of the week, and you can't wait until you get there to see those people and to handle the Word of God, and you stick out your hand and you say, "It is great to see you," they will know if you have ministry freshness. And so tonight I want to challenge you about that. Acts 3:19 really is the key, and we could read this verse and go home and we would get the point, but I'm going to expand upon it. It says that times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. You see, it is the Lord who gives us ministry freshness. It's not something we work up. It's not something we pump ourselves up for. It is a vital relationship with Jesus Christ that gives us that joy again, that challenge again for ministry freshness, so that you can pastor the same church for 40 years and still be excited about the work of God. So we want to look at that tonight. February 16, 1882, C.H. Spurgeon preached at the Metropolitan Tabernacle a message on Psalm 92:10, "I shall be anointed with fresh oil." This is what he said. David had been anointed while still a youth to be king over Israel. He was anointed yet again when he came to the kingdom. That outward anointing with actual oil was the testimony of God's choice and the ensign of David's authorization. And oftentimes when David's throne seemed precarious, God confirmed him in it and subdued the people under him. When his dominion waxed weak, God strengthened him and strengthened his servants and gave them great victories, so that as a king he was frequently and freshly anointed with fresh oil. David's royal brow was crowned with fresh laurels again and again, and his throne was settled and established by the hand of the Lord. Not with the same old stale anointing, a repetition of that which had lost its fourths, but with oil fresh pressed from the green olive, namely with a new blessing and a fresh blessing from God's right hand, was David often anointed, as I trust you and I may be. Folks, the reality is we do not need a second work of grace, as the Pentecostals say. We do not need a crisis experience, as some in the Keswick movement would teach. What we need is a fresh daily walk with the Lord that produces in us a spiritual vitality, because the freshness comes from the presence of the Lord. So tonight we want to go to Matthew chapter 5, this Beatitudes, and we want to work our way down to verse 6 and look at one Beatitude tonight. The Lord Jesus, of course, with the multitudes, seeing them, went up into a mountain. And when he was set or sat down, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for for they shall be filled. And that's our text tonight. Let's pray as we open God's Word this evening. Father, we thank You so very much for this time together. We pray that You would teach us from Your blessed Word. Father, help us to get a fresh vision of what ministry freshness is all about. And Lord, help us to make the application to our lives, not just in a decision tonight, but daily, knowing fresh oil pressed from Your hand. And we will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me remind you tonight, as we come to the Sermon on the Mount, that it is, in fact, the Sermon of the King. And there is a lot of wrong teaching about the Sermon on the Mount. There are those who say it has nothing to do with the church age because it was in the Old Testament dispensation. There are others who make it a principle for a future kingdom and say that it has no relevance for today. But the Sermon of the King, because it gives us principles from the King, has validity today when we take the passages in context. The Sermon on the Mount has some things that it refers to that are for lost people. Other passages, obviously, are for saved people. How do we know the difference? The context, the immediate context of the passage. For example, verse 6 says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now let me ask you a question. Is that for the lost person or the saved person? It has to be for the saved person. Because my Bible says, in man's natural condition, there is none that seeketh after God. You know, this idea of the noble pagan who is standing on the shores of the mission field saying, "I am hungering and thirsting after God. Come over and tell me about Him." That is not found in the Word of God. If a man on the mission field is seeking God, it is because God first sought him. And Jesus is that light which lights every man that comes into the world. And by human conscience and creation, He has lighted every man that has come into the world. And if men will respond to that light, God will give them further light and send them a missionary. But the reality is, lost people don't sit around seeking after God. So the Lord is speaking about the blessedness. Oh, the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And He's really talking about the filling of spiritual freshness in our lives. So we're going to talk about that tonight, and we're going to begin with this concept of the foundation of ministry freshness, which I would call a true holy desire. Now, I don't know what else to call it. You know, to hunger and thirst after something, and that something is righteousness, what do we call it? I'm calling it a true holy desire, where you are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It will produce a fullness in your life, and it will produce freshness. So that's where we're going in the message. So let's first of all talk about, from this text, the attributes of this true holy desire. He says in verse 6, it is hungering and thirsting. Now, we need to remember that words do not exist in isolation. They have a literal meaning in a human context, but they also have a context of the passage that they're in. So let's talk about these words, hungering and thirsting. They speak of two things. First of all, they speak of intensity, or we might call it the degree of our desire, to hunger and thirst. You know, we as Americans really don't know anything about hungering and thirsting. You know, we have a really big breakfast, and it gets about 11 o'clock in the morning. We say, "Man, I am really hungry." No, that's not what this word means. Or you've just finished your third cup of coffee, and it's been about an hour, and you say, "You know, I'm kind of thirsty." Well, that is not what this word means in the Greek text. These are words of intensity. They're words that refer to hungering to the point of starvation and thirsting to the point of being parched in your throat. They are words of intensity. The reality is, when we talk about desiring God in an American context, it's almost like we're talking about, yeah, that would be a really nice thing to know God. But there's little intensity about American Christianity really knowing the Lord. But David understood what that was. Psalm 42, 1 and 2, David wrote, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I appear before thee, O God?" David cries. Spurgeon said that David wrote that psalm out of an experience of being hunted and harried by the hounds. You know, I like the way those British guys speak. It's just so good. But the idea is of a deer, and it is being hunted and harried by the hounds, and it is running for its life, and it does not have time even to stop and get water, so it lifts its heart to its Creator, and it thirsts after water. And David said, "That's the way, God, I thirst after you." It is a degree of intensity that most of us know very little about. So let me ask you tonight, how much are you longing to know God? And how much are you longing to walk in His fellowship? The intensity of desire. I read the story of a young man and his pastor who were walking down the road together. This was back in a previous day in the 1800s. And the young man who had been called into ministry was somewhat lamenting to his pastor that he wanted to know God, but he did not know how to know God. So the pastor, who was a rather strong man, grabbed him by the back of the neck, took him to a stream by the side of the road, and thrust his head under the water of that stream. The young man floundered and fought and finally overcame the pastor so that he wouldn't drown, and he came up and he gasped for air, and he said, "Pastor, what are you doing?" And the pastor said, "Young man, when you desire God like you desired that breath of air, you will know God." You see, the problem is that we do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. So God works in our lives to bring us to a closer relationship to Himself. "He hath begun a good work, and you will perform it until the day of Christ. And whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth," because He wants to draw you close to Him. And He puts us in circumstances of desperation so that we will cry out to Him. And guess what? We think we can solve the problems ourselves, and we do not hunger for Him. You know, I had an experience about 10 years ago, and we got to be careful preaching experiences. But 20 years ago, I went through a bout of thyroid cancer that had migrated down to my thymus, down in my chest. I had to go into Duke University. I was pastoring in Raleigh at the time, and have two surgeries and radiation treatments and all of that stuff, and came out, and the doctor said, "You'll die of something else. You'll be fine." I was real glad about that. But what I didn't know, about 10 years later, I ended up having a residual effect of the radiation treatments that I had. It took 10 years for it to show up. I guess it was weak, but it took that long. And one Sunday morning in South Bend, Indiana, we had about 600 people in the main auditorium that morning, and I was preaching. We were having a great service, and halfway through, I could not breathe. And so I gasped out, "Let's pray." I didn't know if I was having a heart attack. I didn't know what it was. So I got out the side, and I got some air, and the deacons came out. They were alarmed, and so we didn't know what it was. Well, the next day, I had another episode, and it started, and I was very concerned. So I went to the doctor, and they did some tests, and the doctor said, "Well, don't worry, you're having esophageal spasms. Apparently, the radiation somewhat burned the end of your esophagus, and when you get a little bit of acid reflux, your esophagus tends to shut up, and you go into this mode of preservation, and your trachea closes, and so you can't breathe." He said, "The worst-case scenario, you would faint, and then you'd be all right." I said, "I'm a pastor. And I preach. And when I project," and naturally when you project, you know, there's things going on in your digestive system, you're forcing. And you know, so you project, you have acid reflux, you have spasms, you faint. That's the plan for Sunday morning in the pulpit. Not a good idea. So it worked on my mind. And I really began to panic when I was getting ready to preach, because I was saying, "Lord, am I going to have that again?" Now, the doctor told me how to handle it, and I've since learned how to watch my diet and do things to keep it from happening, and I rarely have it anymore, thankfully. So you can calm down tonight. But, you know, for about a month or two, I was really panicking. And Brother Beal, I had to get down in my office on my face and say, God, if you don't give me air today, I can't even preach. You know, I got desperate about seeking God because I didn't know if I could preach again. And isn't it sad that God took that to get me desperate to seek His face for His power? Now, before that, I had always prayed before I went out to preach. But when I was brought into a situation where I realized I needed God, I became desperate and I cried out to God. And that's our problem. We think we can do it ourselves, and we go through ministry and we burn out and we lose the freshness, when in reality the freshness has always been there if we would only thirst after God and hunger after Him. J.N. Darby, one of the founders of the early Plymouth Brethren movement, said it this way: to be hungry is not enough. I must really be starving to know what is in God's heart toward me. When the prodigal son was hungry, he went to feed upon the husk. But when he was starving, he turned to his father. Now, the problem is, folks, we don't turn to the Father because we don't realize how hungry we are. We want a morning snack, and God wants us to hunger and thirst after Him, intensity. But secondly, these words refer to a big word called insatiability, and it simply is there because it begins with I and matches intensity. Insatiability. Now, what does that mean? That means the enduring nature of the desire. It's not just that on one occasion in 1942, you hungered and thirsted after righteousness. You had a very strong desire for God. Rather, these are continuing desires, and they refer to the insatiability. In other words, you will never be satisfied in this life until you see Him face to face. It is a desire that grows with time. Let me illustrate it. Hunger and thirst are not feelings that go away, but they grow with what they are fed upon. Now, we have a missionary in Israel named Steve Rosenkrantz, and he is Jewish. And I am not anti-Semitic, I just want you to know that with this illustration, but we're good buddies. I'm from Tennessee. I'm Scots-Irish. I lovingly call Steve a bagel eater. He lovingly calls me a biscuit eater. And those are legitimate descriptions. You know why? We were at our orientation together, and I said to Steve, he had a bagel. I said, how do you eat those things? Those doughy, boiled balls? How do you eat bagels? He said, man, they're the greatest thing in the world. And he says to me, how do you eat biscuits? I mean, I said, Steve, don't you know what a biscuit is? Biblical manna is biscuits and gravy. I mean, biscuits are wonderful. My mother got up every morning of my life at 5 o'clock and made fresh biscuits and gravy from scratch for my dad, and we got the benefit of it. And I tell you, biscuits, homemade biscuits and gravy, not this stuff that comes in a bag, but homemade biscuits and gravy are absolutely the greatest food in the world. Come on, we're preaching now. Now, let me say why. Because when I was little, my mom fed me biscuits and gravy, and what you feed upon, you develop an appetite for. And the reason Steve loves bagels is his mom fed him bagels, and what you feed upon, you have an appetite for. You know why so many Christians today have an appetite for entertainment and an appetite for their technology? Is because they're continually feeding upon that, and what you feed upon, you develop an appetite for. And if you are not in the Word, you will not have an appetite for the Word. But the more you're in the Word and the more you walk with God, you will develop an appetite for that. And as the old gospel song said, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Did you know hungering and thirsting are evidence of a spiritual health? You know, if someone doesn't want to eat, it means they're sick. If someone doesn't want water, there's something deathly wrong with them. A sick person has no appetite, but a healthy person has a desire. And folks, we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness if we would be filled. Now let's talk about not only the attributes of this true holy desire, but the ambition of what this true holy desire targets. It's called after righteousness. The word righteousness here is not merely a theological concept with no practical application. It is the greater concept of being right with God. It is God's righteousness imputed in justification. It is God's righteousness imparted as we walk with Him practically. It is hungering and thirsting after a right relationship with God. And it means essentially two things in the New Testament. Number one, it means a life of moral separation. By that I mean that we are to be separated from anything and everything that displeases God because we are hungering and thirsting after God and His righteousness. So it's this idea, if we are hungering and thirsting after a right relationship with God, we will willingly separate from anything and everything that will keep us from a right relationship with God. So it's the idea of separation from sin. For a Christian, sin is a disobedient act. Sin is lawlessness, transgression of the law. A young person, if you date an unsaved person, that is lawlessness, that is contrary to the commands of the New Testament, that is sin. Sin is a disloyal act. James 4, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Anything that we know that God wants us to do that we refuse to do is sin. And sin is a doubtful act. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith is a matter of trusting God, depending upon God, and when we fail to trust and depend upon God, it doesn't please Him. So this matter of separation is key here. But what is separation? You know, there's a lot of people today that are repudiating separation. Sometimes that's because they desire sin, and they don't want to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But sometimes people fail to understand what separation is. Separation is not isolation. It is insulation. Now, let me illustrate what I mean by that. And this comes from my past. We are not as a people, though we are to be holy and separate from sin. We are to hunger and thirst after righteousness, a right relationship with God and God Himself. That does not mean we are isolated from lost people. We are in the world. We are not of the world, but we are sent to the world. You need to be making contact with lost people all of the time for the purpose of winning them to Christ and seeing them come into the family of God. Separation is not isolation. Separation is, I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't run with girls who do, many Southern preachers say. But that's not separation. Separation is not isolation, it is insulation. Let me illustrate it. I grew up as a plumber's kid. My dad worked for Eastman Kodak. I have hugged more toilets and trailers in my life than you could ever imagine. Because Dad would have trailer homes he would rent out to low-income people, kind of to help them. He and Mom were very benevolent people. And he would fix up old trailers, and he would be underneath trying to anchor the toilet, and I'd be on top hugging it and holding it, and we would do the plumbing together. He also tried to teach me electrical work, but I was always scared of electricity. I never liked that. But he did teach me something. Every electrical component system has a generating point and a point of application. It may be the generating plant on the river that produces hydroelectric, and it comes out that outlet over there. Okay, you got the generating point and you got the point of application. Between the generating point in every area of electricity, between the generating point of the power, the source of the power, and the point of the application of the power, there is something called a wire. That wire is the conduit of the power being generated to the point of application. But it's not just a wire. It is a wire that is insulated. if it doesn't have insulation somewhere between the generating point and the point of application, if there is no insulation, the power will be lost. And there will be no power. Folks, God is the source of our power. Our power is not our own. It's His power. It's His strength. It's His holiness. The point of application is a lost world that needs the power of God. And we are the conduit. We are the wiring. But if we do not have the insulation of biblical separation, if we do not guard our lives and walk with God in holiness, we will not have the righteousness of God practically, and we will lose the power that God wants to transmit through us to the lost person, and the lost person will never have power because we have been involved in sin. So separation is not isolation. We're to connect to lost people to see them saved, but it's insulation. We are to be in the world, not of the world, but sent to the world. And folks, the problem today is many churches are losing their evangelistic fervor because the people have been filled up with sin, they've lost the insulation of separation, and they have no desire to reach lost people because they've lost the power of God. And you know what? It's easy for the preacher and the Sunday school teacher to lose the power of God as well. By doing everything you do in the energies of your flesh and in the energies of your own abilities, and you don't depend upon the power source, and you have no freshness to deliver to the lost person or to your class or to your church. So it is a life of spiritual separation, but also a life of spiritual transformation. Because the idea here of righteousness is being transformed. You know, all of us, when we get saved, are very unrighteous. But as we go through our lives and we hunger and thirst after God's righteousness, we are being changed into His image through the Word of God, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and we are becoming like Him. Spiritual transformation. We are becoming righteous through His grace. So let me ask you, do you hunger and thirst after a right relationship with God? Do you hunger and thirst after a life that will know the power of God so that you can be useful in this world for Jesus Christ? Do you hunger and thirst after His power to communicate His Word, to walk with Him? Well, the third thing, and we've got to close, we have just about 5 minutes, the attainment of this true holy desire. It says, "For they shall be filled." The word "filled" here pictures the fattening of an animal for killing. You remember the cow, the pig you're going to kill this time of the year. You put him up, you put the steer up, and you feed him some grain, and you fatten him and get the marbling there. You fill him up. That's the word that's used here. And it has the concept not of being filled just once, but it is continual. We could translate this, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be being filled." It is an ongoing, continual feeling that happens over and over again as we go back to the breakfast table for the biscuits and gravy, and we're again getting filled, and then we serve Him, and we go back to His table, and we get filled again. But that'll only happen if we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, ministry is this. It is me going to God and getting freshness and power from Him and taking that and delivering it to those to whom I minister. But folks, if I can borrow an old colloquialism, if we're running on fumes because we've not been being filled up by God, then the problem is ours. It's our fault. Because those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. We don't have time tonight to go to it, but let's just look at it. We don't have time to develop it, but go to the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 3. This is a very interesting study. You may want to do this in your own devotional time, but I want you to see something very interesting in the book of Ephesians. Paul uses, in our King James translation, the word "filled" three times in three chapters in Ephesians, and that is the meaning of the word, to be filled. But what's interesting is each of those references relate to a different person in the Godhead. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 19. he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And the word God there refers to the Father. It's that general term which most commonly in the New Testament refers to God the Father. So there's something about knowing the fullness of God the Father. We don't have time to exegete the passage, but I believe that when you interpret this in context, it is talking about God's character. So if we are going to walk with Christ and know His power, we are to be being changed into His character, becoming like Christ, like the Father in His character. That's what happens when we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The second use is chapter 4, verse 13. Here is in the context of gifts given to the church. And you know this passage. Paul says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, or a complete man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What's it talking about? The totality of Christ's likeness. So not just putting on the character of God in our moral qualities, but really becoming like Christ through His Word working in us. But then interestingly, in chapter 5, verse 18, and you know this verse as well, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the idea there is the control of the Spirit. Someone has said that you never get more of God, but God gets more of you. And I think there is an element of truth to that. But I also like this idea of being filled with the fullness of God, being filled with Christ's likeness, being filled with the Spirit. It is controlled specifically for the Holy Spirit, but one commentator illustrated it as a balloon. If I had a balloon up here tonight, I would blow into that balloon and it would be absolutely full of air. But then I blow on it again and it expands, but it's full of air. And I blow on it again and it expands and it is full of air. You know, I hope that my life tonight is filled with the Spirit. I hope I have the fullness of God and under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But I want to pray and say, oh God, breathe upon my life in such a way through Your Word that I have a spiritual vitality and freshness so that I can be used by You in a greater way. Lord, expand my usefulness by filling me with Your power. Or are you just content to be saved, go to church, serve the Lord, and really not grow and expand in your usefulness for Him? So here he is talking not only about fullness, but freshness. So let me ask you. It says, you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be being filled. Are you finding that daily you have fresh touch from the Lord, fresh springs from the Lord, fresh oil from the Lord? Not a charismatic second work of grace, not a Keswick new crisis experience, but you walk with the Lord today and you are revitalized and you are refreshed and you are growing and God is using you and you're being changed and it just gets better and better serving the Lord. That's what God wants us to desire. And that desire comes by desiring Him. In His Word, desiring Him. You know, Brother Beal, you probably know this. People can wear you out sometimes. But Jesus Christ will refresh you every time. Because times of refreshing come from the presence of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight, this little study of one of Your Beatitudes. Oh Lord, help us to have a true holy desire to hunger and thirst after a right relationship with You that is manifested with You filling us and using us, Lord. Help us every time we go into the pulpit, those who are preachers, to know the freshness of the Savior. Lord, help us when we speak to our wives and our children to know the freshness of the grace of Christ. Lord, help us to be being filled with with the fullness of God and the fullness of the Son and the fullness of the Spirit as we walk with You. And Lord, may it be demonstrated that we have Your power by the freshness of Your righteousness. And we will thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.